I thank you for being here this morning. We know that some of our members are out of town and not able to be with us. They have obligations elsewhere this morning. Hopefully they are in the house of God. Hopefully they're hearing the word of God, and they will be edified where they are, and hopefully they'll have safe travel as they come back home. We're also pleased to have with us visitors this morning, and we welcome them and hope that they come back at every opportunity. America has a problem. North America has a problem. In fact, all humanity, regardless of what part of the world they live in, has a problem. And that problem is authority. People today, many times, don't want to accept authority. They reject authority. They rebel against authority. Therefore, it's necessary that we speak on and describe and explain the authority of God. Our text this morning is found in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 7. And we sang a song about that as well today. It says, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." All one has to do today is to pick up a newspaper and realize that it's pretty obvious that our society has seen the dwindling of respect for authority. There are things that are done openly, publicly, that never would have been done in generation or two past. There are those who stand in opposition to those who are in positions of authority. And many people think that they ought to be able to do whatever they want without consequence. Know that every choice that we make has a consequence. Some of those consequences are easy to deal with. The harm doesn't come to us, but some of the choices that we make will bring upon us harm. But as we talk about authority, we might as well begin at the top, and God has supreme authority. We must understand it, and we must heed it. Therefore, we're going to talk this morning about the authority of God. Now you say, why should God have authority? I think that's very basic. The first words of the Bible, "In the beginning, God created." He made us. If you look forward to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and through 28, you'll see that man was formed by God and therefore is subject to God. We were created. Humanity was created. Now, we as individuals were not created. We were born. God put that in place as well. But notice what God said in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them and said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And it is quite obvious that there is a difference between male and female. And so when he says that he created man in his image, it has something more to do than physical appearance or physical bodies. It has to do with that within man, God placed a soul. And man became a living soul. Now, since God created the first man, and since God put in that first man and woman the potentiality of procreation, then all are subject to God, whether they understand it, whether they believe it, or whether they submit to it. They are subject to God. All of humanity. Israel, according to Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 21, has been made or established as a nation by God. People misunderstand the whole purpose of Israel being, the whole purpose of the old law, the whole reason why Israel was a nation. Man in his finite wisdom or knowledge decided in the 40s to make Israel a nation again. That's because of a misconception of Bible teaching, setting aside a place for the kingdom to be established. Well, surprise, surprise, that kingdom was established over 2,000 years ago. And we have the opportunity to be in it. But he had a purpose for making Israel. And therefore, because he chose them, he had authority over them. This people have I formed for myself, they shall show forth my praise. The purpose was to bring the Christ, through whom the church would come, because Christ died to purchase the church. And his authority, God's authority, was stated repeatedly in the law that God wrote and gave specifically to that people and that people alone. Today, people try to apply the Old Testament. The Old Testament never applied to anyone but the nation of Israel. There are things that were stated in the Old Testament that we might call principles eternal that were restated in the New Testament. And those things, because they're in the New Testament, because we live under New Testament times, they are applicable to us. But God chose Israel. And so the primary purpose of our lives is to observe God's authority. What would God have me do? What does God want me to do? We know, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, the whole duty of man is stated. If more people would just simply read that verse, and you say, well, wait a minute, preacher, you just said that was in the Old Testament. But the principle applies even today. One cannot be successful in life without submitting to the authority of God. We may be successful as the world determines success. We may be honorable as the world defines honor. But we cannot be pleasing to God. It is man's duty to do what is put forth in this word. And without doing this, life has no purpose. Stop and think about it. To what end are we living? In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, the wise man was directed to write, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments." In other words, submit yourselves to the authority of God. Why? For this is the whole duty of man. Invariably, somebody's going to say, well, as I understand it, in the King James Bible, the words that are italicized were inserted by the interpreters. Well, let's leave it out. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. It makes perfect sense. All of our existence needs to be in submitting ourselves to God. Our time here on earth is so that we might learn what God would have us do. So whether man likes it or not, all of mankind is subject to God. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 13. It's often applied only to those who embrace what the world calls Christianity, religious people. They said, well, that's just the Bible, and it just applies to you religious people. That's not true. Because it points out God's instrument of discernment. We're very familiar with the passage. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. Look at verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest or made known in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. He is over all. All are to be subject to him. He knows even our innermost thoughts that sometimes we try to hide from others. Sometimes, believe it or not, we try to hide them from ourselves. But God knows. Why? Because he is the creator. Because he is all powerful. And therefore, we are subject to him. Surely, we're all aware that God, loving all, seeing all, knowing all, having given a law to everyone, the New Testament, he holds all accountable. We all need to be aware of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. It makes it abundantly clear that God holds everyone who are mentally capable responsible for their own actions while here on earth. A lot of times people think, well, there's really no hell. Or they don't believe in hell. Or they don't believe that they're potentially going to hell. Just listen to people. Just open up the newspaper and read the obituaries. So-and-so left their home on earth and went to glory. Just because somebody thought they were good people. Just because somebody loved them. Just because somebody cared for them. Just because somebody does not want to embrace the idea that it is a possibility for someone to spend eternity in hell. They will write down, oh, he's taking his home in heaven. Of course, we know that there are only three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's not time for the gates of heaven to be opened to those who love God, who are subject to God, who submit themselves to the authority of God, and that time will come. But also, we need to be aware of the fact of what's going to happen to all who are on earth, not just the religious. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Those who have never submitted themselves to God. And them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think this includes those who submitted themselves to God but then went back into the world. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. You know, hell is often talked about in graphic terms. Oftentimes I see... watch sermons, listen to sermons, and they'll have a PowerPoint, and they'll have flames. We think about hell, where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. But stop and think about, without the fire, without the many descriptive terms used or the things about hell, think about what it would be like to be separated from God for eternity. If there anybody that's separated from God in this life, it's because they themselves have done so. But what will God do? Those who know not God, those who obey not the gospel, shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 25, speaking to the national Jews, but this application is to all, were warned that those who rejected Christ were not immune from punishment. And people today say, well, I've accepted Christ. No, no, no. I'm not speaking about those who affirm that Christ is. To reject Christ is to not believe that he is the Son of God and to not submit yourselves to the authority of God. And I mean that from the standpoint of not doing what God says in his words. And invariably, someone's going to say, but my preacher said do this. My preacher said all I have to do is. That's not the standard. God set the standard, therefore he is the authority. All those who reject Christ are subject to punishment. Those who reject the authority of God are those who reject Christ. See, that you refuse him not that speaketh. For they, if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, Christ, much more shall we not we escape if they turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Now, if you get this into the direct context, you'll see that Moses was the one who spoke on earth. Moses was the one that gave Israel the law, but one greater than Moses was among them, or had been among them. One greater than Moses gave himself upon Calvary's cross, and he spoke now from heaven. The letter to these brethren begins with the fact that God spoke. Look at Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It specifies how he spoke. First to Israel, and then to those in this final dispensation of time. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days, there's evidence right there that the last days are already here, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Remember, we are subject to God because God created. Jesus Christ was with God in the creation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all things were made by him. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 affirms this. But there are other passages that indicate God's authority over man. We'd return to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. We previously have read verse 13 and showed that the whole of man, or the whole duty of man, is to keep the commandments of God, to submit ourselves to the authority of God. But as we read this passage, some's going to likely to ask, isn't Christ going to be the judge? And that's very astute. It is true. Christ will be the judge. But it's God's plan. God's plan carried out by God's Son. For God shall bring every work into judgment. Didn't say that God was going to judge there. God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And note, this was stated before Christ came in the flesh, before he purchased the church. God will bring every work into judgment, and he will do so through Christ. And there are rewards for good. There is also punishment for evil or for bad. And everything that's not good is bad. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37, before Christ died, while he was still under the Old Testament law of Moses, he spoke to those who would have the privilege to observe the arrival of the kingdom, the church. Christ would die for that church. But they were still rejecting God. They were still rejecting his authority over them. They were rejecting the Son of God. Christ spoke to them. He said, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy word shalt thou be justified, and by thy words shalt thou be condemned. You think, well, how in the world can my words condemn me? Stop and think about it. Where did your words originate? They come from the mind. If we reject God, our idle words will reflect what is in our mind, and it will cost dearly at the end of all time. In the context of Romans chapter 2 and verse 16, it is made abundantly clear that all humanity will be judged of God in accordance to the law which they lived and died under. If indeed we had lived during the patriarchal system, and we had died during the patriarchal system, we're subject to God under that law. If indeed we had been privileged to be God's chosen people, Israel, or part of God's chosen people, and we lived and died under that law, we would be judged in accordance with that law. But we live presently under the final law of God, the law of the New Testament. And we will die under that law, and therefore we are subject to it. The all-seeing God cannot be fooled. We cannot hide anything from God. We can't hold anything back. When there was no written law, man was still accountable for his actions. Remember Cain? In anger, he rose up against his brother. Why? Because he had not done that which was pleasing to God. And he slew his brother. And this passage tells us, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. And it's apparent because in Romans chapter 2 and verse 16, at the time that was written, the church had been established and all are under the final system of law that God has offered to earth. We're all under the gospel dispensation. Therefore, all are to submit to God's authority and obey the gospel and live by it. Incidentally, obedience to the gospel is not just coming forward, confessing before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and being baptized into Christ. That's just one of the first steps. That's just the beginning of our labor. And that's just the beginning of our submitting ourselves to the authority of God. We've got to continue to live in accordance to it. And this passage shows us that all are subject to it. Romans 14 and verse 12, again, written to the church at Rome. And we see there that these and all brethren, all those who are Christians, all those who have been born again, will also give account. That's to every one of us in this passage. Take note of that as I read that. So then every one of us, whom? Every one of us. To whom was he writing? He was writing to Christians. And therefore he's concluding every one of us, Christians and himself. He was a Christian, even though he was an apostle. He had been baptized into Christ. He was a child of God under the New Testament system. And he says, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. That shows that all of our life is open to God. Second Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 is another passage directed specifically at the church. It was written to the church, and it speaks of the deeds, good or bad, that the members of the body might do. Again, they have a phrase, we all, speaking of the Christians. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And so the reward or punishment will be in accordance to the life lived, whether in subjection to God or in rejection of what God has given to us. Now, what should my attitude and my demeanor be toward God's authority? How should God's word be treated? God's authority is put forth in his word. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, Israel was told to hear and was also told to do the commandments of God. It was a law with physical promises and physical punishments for those to whom it was given. Notice, as God's word was penned and delivered to them, now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. In the verses that follow, they were reminded of what God did to the followers of Baal Peor. God destroyed them. In verse 4, we see that those that did cleave unto the Lord, every one of them remained alive until the Spirit had Moses pen this book. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17, we see what the Christian's attitude toward God's authority should be. The Spirit had Peter preface this passage with, if ye call on the Father, meaning Christians. We say, well, a lot of people call upon God. A lot of people bow their head and pray. But they cannot rightfully pray our God and Father in heaven, because he is not their Father unless they have obeyed the gospel, unless they are a child of God. So all that call upon the Father, meaning Christians, should have the proper attitude. Notice the latter part of the verse. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons, judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. We are traveling through this world. Every one of us is on a journey, whether we believe it or not. I like to stay at home myself. Family members say, why don't you come see us? We like home. We don't like to travel. But every one of us is on a journey. And that journey is going to end one day. And this portion of that journey, once it is over, there is no time to correct any mistakes that we made. They got to be made, or the correction must be made now. And so Christians must continually yield to God's authority. Our disposition is in direct correlation with our attitude. We say, what does attitude have to do with it? You take a person who is have a bad attitude and you show him the truth. What did Jesus say about the truth? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And immediately somebody says, well, you can't tell me what to do. You're going to tell the Lord that? You're rejecting his authority. When the truth is presented, a person should be willing to obey it. And if a person has the right attitude, they will realize, I've got to examine myself. I've got to compare myself against something. Do I compare myself against my neighbor? Hopefully not. Or other people in the same community, the same religious organization, the same whatever? No. We compare ourselves against the Word of God, and then we make the correction. That's passing the time of our sojourning here in fear. Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19 shows that an improper attitude towards God's word, his authority, also has eternal ramifications. From the verbiage within these verses, it's obvious what these ramifications are. As the Spirit had John write these words, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of this book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. There is a book. God maintains a book. It is the book of life. And wonderful names can be written in the book of life. Maybe I'll preach a sermon on that sometime. But names can be taken out of that book of life as well. God shall take away his part out of the book of life, out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. To alter any part of the word of God is to defy the authority of God. And don't get me started on that. We only have a few minutes left. Man has obliterated the word of God. They've tried to make it sound more modern. What did Jesus say? You shall know the truth. You can't modernize the truth. They will bring upon themselves the wrath of God. Christ, God in the flesh, in John chapter 12 and verse 48, proclaimed that the word that he speaks will judge in the last day. Changing the words of the Bible here on earth by man does not change it. It does not alter it. Because God's word is settled in heaven. His authority is firm. Jesus said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. And people say, well, we just only have to follow what Jesus said. I've had people to approach me with that and say, you know, if I just do what Jesus said to do, will I be okay? Yes, you will. Because Jesus said, follow what God said to do. And while Jesus was here on earth, did he, the whole time that he was here, before he died upon Calvary's cross, did he have authority? He had a certain level of authority. But to whom was the glory given? To God. Why? Because God has all authority, ultimate authority. Temporarily, it's been put in the hands of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 teaches us this. And one day he will turn it back to the Father. But what has God authorized us to do? He authorized Christ. Therefore, to hear Christ is to hear God. In Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5, Christ took some of his apostles to the Mount of Transfiguration. And there we read of that authorization. Know that while they were there, there appeared before them the image of Moses and Elijah. And while he yet spoke, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." God authorized Christ. With authorization like this, why would any not listen to and obey Christ? I don't understand it. Also, 2 John verse 9 affirms this. The Spirit had the beloved apostle pen these words. We can see there that if we don't follow God's word, we have neither God nor Christ. We want God in our lives. We want Christ in our lives. And there's a way to do it. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Also, I might point out that the lack of respect for God's authority is the reason for religious division. Why are there so many churches? And when I say that, I mean, why are there so many different, separate religious entities in this land? Because of rejection of the authorization of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13, perhaps can help us see this. You know, if there was not division in the religious world, many of these man-made churches would not exist. It seems that some from the church in Corinth had been divided. They needed instruction. They needed direction. And a proper respect for the authority of God would remedy this. It would remedy it today. And so the Spirit had Paul write, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name or by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no division among you." Notice divisions, plural. "But that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." And then he defines what it is that caused them to be divided. "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ." And then he asked a question. He asked a question to make them think about unity, about appealing to the same authority, every one of them. Is Christ divided? The answer is no. Another question. Was Paul crucified for you? Absolutely not. Matter of fact, he just sent in this letter. Or were you baptized in the name or by the authority of Paul? You know, Paul told people to be baptized, didn't he? Preachers today that are proclaiming the word of God will tell people to be baptized. But it's not by their own authority that they do so. They do so by the authority of God. So error in the church is a result of a lack of respect for God's authority. We need to appreciate, we need to recognize, and we need to observe God's authority. You know, if everyone would do this, many more would obey the gospel. But there's a reason why a lot of people haven't obeyed the gospel. Some of them haven't heard. You say, well, how can that be? Well, there's a Bible in every motel room. There's all kinds of things, all kind of ways. Everybody has access to one on their phone if they want it. Well, maybe the plan's not been broken down and laid out so that they can understand clearly what God would have them do, what God's authority says to do if you will become a child of God. In John chapter 1, it says that Jesus gave unto man the power to become the sons of God. What is that power? That power is the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. But how is it applied? One must hear the word of God. In John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45, while Jesus was here on the earth, he said, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets that they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." So it is imperative that one hear the gospel, be exposed to it. One must also believe. John 8 and verse 24, Jesus also said, "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." One must also repent. We must be able to turn away from those sins. We're seeking redemption, and redemption cannot occur if we remain in those sins. And therefore, it only stands to reason when we hear, when we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that we are going to turn away from those sins. In Acts 17:30, we see in the times of this ignorance, God winked at. "But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Now means in this New Testament age, the means for redemption is available to everyone. But he's commanded that man repent. One must also confess. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. A fine example of that is found in Acts chapter 8, verses 36 and verse 37. There was a man. He was in a chariot. He was reading the Bible. He didn't understand. He asked another man to join him, to guide him in that. And they came to a certain water. The eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" He had gained some knowledge during that reading of the Bible. The explanation given to him by one sent from God, authorized by God to tell him what to do to be saved. And he had obviously mentioned in that discussion baptism, because he said, "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" He also probably, most likely, conveyed the idea that one must be baptized, immersed in water. Because I suspect that in a chariot, traveling the distance he was traveling, he had some water. But he said, "See, here's water." Obviously, there was a body of water there. Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And then we see what he believed and what must be believed and confessed. He answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And if we submit ourselves to the authority of God, we will be baptized into Christ. You know, Saul thought that he was doing God's will. He was going around persecuting the churches. And then his knowledge was enlarged. Instruction was given. And finally, when he had done everything else, Ananias was sent to him and said, "And now, why tarriest thou? What are you waiting for?" That's the question that people need to be asked today. If you believe in God and you want to submit yourself to the authority of God, what's keeping you? Why are you waiting? "Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And then one must remain faithful unto death. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20 tells us this: "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of this world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ," meaning they've heard, they believed, they repented, they confessed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and they were baptized into Christ, as we read on, "they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning." They're still a child of God. They're just an erring child of God. But know that if we submit ourselves to the authority of God, even the erring Christian can come back. And sometimes it takes someone bringing that to their attention. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26, the Spirit had Paul direct Timothy this way: "In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and verse 26, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Sometimes it just takes someone bringing it to our attention that we're rejecting the authority of God. And then we think, oh man, what's wrong with me? Why am I doing this? And then what does that erring child of God do? Repent. Turn away from their sins and then pray and ask God's forgiveness. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Our song of invitation is an important song because in that, as we're singing that song, it allows you to contemplate your soul's condition. Ask yourself the question, have I submitted myself to the authority of God? And the song itself asks a question. What will your answer be? Friends, there are only two answers to that question. You either submit to the authority of God or you do not. There's no in between. I almost obeyed. What did Paul tell Agrippa? I would that thou wert almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Why? Because he was a child of God. He was faithfully serving God. And even in persecution, he wanted others to hear that gospel message. You're going to have a chance one day to answer a question. Perhaps the question will be, did you submit to the authority of God? What's your answer going to be? Are you a faithful child of God? What's your answer going to be? And remember, God has the authority. You cannot hide from God. If you need to make a change, you need to submit yourself to the gospel, to obeying the gospel. Now is the time to do it. Let us stand and let us sing.